Pastor George here. I wanted to take a second and thank you for checking out our online messages. Our prayer is that this resource will challenge you, encourage you, and empower you as you dig deeper in your relationship with Christ. But in no way will it replace God's plan for your active involvement in a local church. I do want to take a second and ask you to prayerfully consider, as you participate and listen to this resource, partnering with Revive as we pursue our mission of seeing people live their fullest life in Christ. You can do this by going online to revivechurchga.com/give and making a one-time donation or setting up a recurring gift. It's through the generosity of others that we're able to provide a resource like this one. With that being said, I do want to thank you again, and here is today's message. Going to be in Mark chapter 2. If you have your Bibles and you want to turn there, we're going to be in Mark chapter 2. I'm going to pray for us and we'll get started. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace and for your mercy. We thank you for your constant pursuit and your love that you have for us. I pray now that as we dive into your word, that you would anoint this message and you would take it to those who need it. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, Mark chapter 2. I'm going to start with 23 and read to 28. On the Sabbath, he, meaning Jesus, was going through the grain fields, and his disciples began to make their way, picking some heads of grain. The Pharisees said to him, "Look, why are you doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" He said to them, "Have you never read what David and those who were with him did when he was in need and hungry? How he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar and the high priest, and he ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for anyone to eat except for the priests, and also gave some to his companions." Then Jesus looked at them and he told them, "The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. So then, the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath." Anybody here gas station snack people? Yes, no, maybe. All right, like I know I have some friends who every time they stop at the gas station, they go inside and get a snack, right? Like they get their gas, but they're also going to get a candy bar or some beef jerky or something or a drink, something. It's just, it's like this, they have to go to like Quick Trip because it's like they need their gas, but they also need a taquito or something, right? So that, and I'm not so much that way. Like if I'm getting gas throughout the week or on a certain day, I'll get my gas and leave. Like I'm not going inside. I'm not dealing with that. In fact, if the pump is broken and says see cashier, I'm driving around to a different one, okay? I'm not going inside except for a road trip, right? If I'm on a, no road trip is complete without some gas station snacks, right? Like you fill up before the trip, so maybe you stop and get a coffee as the trip begins, but at some point you must stop for gas and some gas station snacks, right? Like my daughters, they want the apple juice with the Disney character on it. It's like $2 more expensive for the same juice just to get the character head, but you know what? Road trip, you get that Monsters Inc. apple juice, okay? We're going to have a good time. You can get you a snack. Look, beef jerky, sunflower seeds, and a Coke Zero, man, that's my jam right now. That's where I'm at. So we're going on a road trip this week, and I can't wait for that gas station stop to get me some snacks, okay? And that's very much what's going on here, right? You've got Jesus and his disciples are traveling in ministry, and they have this, as they're traveling, they begin to pick grain, heads of grain to prepare a meal to eat with Jesus. And so what happens is this time it was lawful that the way that people were commanded to keep their harvest was to leave the edge of their field unharvested, right? So they'd go out, they'd harvest all of the inside, and that would be their crop. But the edge was meant to be left for those who were traveling or who were poor. It was a way for those who were unable to provide for themselves to be able to have provisions. It was a law that set God's people apart. It said, this is how we're going to do things different from the rest of the world. And this is a way that you're going to support those who are unable to support themselves. And Jesus and his disciples, they fit this bill, right? The disciples had left their careers. No longer are they accountants or tax collectors or fishermen. They have left their careers and they are following this rabbi. They are following Jesus. So they don't have money. They're not rich, and they are traveling. They're going and walking with Jesus for ministry. So they've stopped off for some beef jerky and Coke Zero at their local QT, okay? They're picking grains, which is perfectly lawful to do unless it's on the Sabbath. Right? And so the Pharisees see them. And the reason this is unlawful is because harvesting was something that slaves did. So it was an awful lot like work. So the Sabbath, you'll remember, is the day they're supposed to keep holy. It's a day for rest. And so picking grains, since it looks like what slaves do, is actually a type of work and therefore considered unlawful. And Jesus and his followers are being called out for breaking the law. Now, if this is law given by God, it's sin. So is Jesus sinning? I think he brings clarity. Jesus brings up this illustration of David. David is held in high regard by these Pharisees. They read his Psalms. They read his letters. They understand. They hold David in high regard. And it's like they've completely forgotten about this time when David, being hungry, goes to the priest where there's a law set apart so that the priests who don't have income, they have food because they have this bread of the presence that's given to them that they're allowed to eat. And David and his companions are hungry. And so they take this bread that they're not allowed by law to take, but it's not breaking the law. So Jesus is saying here, we see that in Deuteronomy 23:25, that his actions under the law given by God are actually allowed. That he's breaking this extra fence that's been put up by the Pharisees, not a law that's been given by God. That's what the Pharisees did, right? For them, being holy, keeping the Sabbath, was a way of making themselves righteous. It was a way of making others look at them and see just how good they are. So they would take things like, okay, we have to keep this day holy. Harvesting grain is a lot like work. So we're going to build this extra fence to make sure that we're extra holy. We're not even going to get close to whatever that is. They had these added laws that become custom. And Jesus is breaking down those barriers. And then he gives the instruction. He gives the instruction very plainly, which I love when it happens this way, right? He says, the Sabbath is made for man, not man for the Sabbath. What is the Sabbath? It's a day set apart as holy. It is sacred. It's a time that is sacred and meant for humanity to work, to rest in God's presence. It's a day of rest. The Sabbath is made for man, meaning it is a gift. It is a gift given by God to humanity. Think about when the Sabbath is given as a law, right? It's in the Ten Commandments. It's the fourth commandment, I believe, is what it is, right? Remember the Sabbath day and to keep it holy. Man, I'm testing myself. I probably should have wrote that down. Okay. Remember the Sabbath day and to keep it holy. It's given in the Ten Commandments, which come at Mount Sinai after the Israelites have been delivered from Egypt. These people have been slaves. In fact, they are slaves born of slaves who have been born of slaves. For generations, all they have known is hard labor, day after day after day. Their only value came from the quantity of their labor, what they could produce until their backs gave way and their strength gave out. That's all the value they had, was how much can you get done? How many bricks can you make? How many fields can you harvest? How much work can you accomplish before your body gives out? That's what you are worth. And that's all they have known for generations. For generations, they have worked every day from the tenderest days of childhood until the moments that their bodies lay broken in the ground. The only breaks they got were a couple of days a year, a couple of days off for religious holidays. Can you imagine? Like when I had to start working on Saturdays, when I first got hired at the bank and I was just the 5 weekdays, and they're like, hey, we're changing the structure. You're going to have to start working on Saturdays. It was like the worst thing in the world, right? Like I did not want to work on that extra day. These poor Israelites worked every day. They had no day off. All they knew was exhaustion. And now they have been delivered. They've been crying out to God, who has heard their cries and raised up a leader in Moses and has delivered his people out of the hands of the Egyptians, providing for them, declaring them as his own treasured possession. And now this God who has claimed them as his treasured possession is announcing that one day out of every 7 will be set apart for rest. Can you imagine the gift that must have been? Imagine the moment they realize that they get to set apart, guard a time to recover, a time for peace, a time to rest. Rest was something they desperately needed. Their bodies and spirits were broken. They were weary. They were exhausted. They were beaten up. How many of us have been there? How many of us have been to that point where we are so exhausted, we just long, not even for a day, but for a moment of rest? How many of us are dreading now as we enter into this holiday season? You'll notice my girls are wearing their Christmas dresses, okay? Don't judge us. We've talked about this. All right, we have entered Christmas season, which includes Thanksgiving, all right? How many of us are dreading getting into this holiday season because you know it's just go, go, go. You're ready for a break. You're ready for a rest. But all you see in your future is go, go, go. Everyone is depending on me. Everyone needs from me. Everyone is taking from me. The kids need me. The spouse needs me. The job needs me. And I'm just at the end of my rope. My parents need me. I'm so exhausted. And there's no break. There's no rest. I just need rest. My cup is empty. I'm ready to crash. I'm at the end of my rope. Listen, Scripture gives no promises of an easy life. All right, life comes with hard work. It comes with friction. It comes with effort. But that does not mean that in the midst of that hard work that you cannot also have rest. Sabbath was made for man, not man for Sabbath. What a gift from God. A gift that communicated to the Israelites and a gift that communicates to you and I that you are not your work. God is saying to rest, to set apart this day as holy because you get your value from me. You are mine. Sabbath was made so that you can find rest. But how many of us know that a gift can easily become a curse? Sabbath, rest is given to us as a gift. But what happens when that gift becomes a curse? Anybody heard any of the unlucky stories of lottery winners? You guys know where I'm going with this, right? There are so many lottery winners who have won this huge amount of money, and it has actually ruined their life. Like we hear this blessing, like I couldn't imagine if somebody got, it's often a conversation starter. Like, what would you do if somebody gave you $1 million, right? Like if somebody gave you $1 million, that would change your life. It should drastically improve your life. But over and over again, we hear these stories of lottery winners who have the opposite results. Andrew Jack Whitaker, he was already a rich man, worth over $17 million. And at the age of 55, he won $315 million. Could you imagine winning $315 million? What you do with that money can determine whether it's a gift or a curse. Whitaker actually gave 10% of that money to Christian charities. He donated $14 million to his foundation. He gave a $123,000 house, a new Dodge Ram truck, and $50,000 cash to the woman who was working at the convenience store where he purchased the ticket. Sounds great. Been really generous. However, soon after winning that, legal difficulties and personal problems began to creep up. And he didn't know how to cope with them. So what he used was heavily drinking and frequenting strip clubs. He won all this money, life got hard, and he chose to party as a way of dealing with it. Twice, he was robbed while at these clubs. The first time, he was actually in his car when he was robbed in his car. $545,000 taken from him. Why would you have that much cash? I don't know. Later, another time, $200,000 was taken from him. In January of 2007, he reported to police that thieves had once again taken his information and completely emptied out his bank account. Now, conveniently, a claim was made at the same time that a lady who had sued him and won, that Whitaker was failing to make the payments of that lawsuit to the woman who sued him. He also was being sued by Caesars Atlantic City Casino for bouncing $1.5 million worth of checks to cover gambling losses. Then, after losing all of this money, not handling it like he should, he was hit with a string of tragedies also tied to this partying lifestyle. While at his house, his granddaughter's boyfriend died of a drug overdose. 3 months later, that same granddaughter died in the same way as a drug overdose. 5 years later, his daughter, died. And at his daughter's funeral, through sobbing tears to reporters, Whitaker says this: "I wish I'd torn that ticket up." A gift can become a curse. Billy Bob Harrell Jr. thought his problems were over when he won $31 million. He was nearly broke, constantly moving from low-paying job to low-paying job. He had a wife and 3 children to support. Then he won this money and opted for the gradual payouts. So he would get $1.24 million a year. And by the time that first payment hit, he thought he could see the light at the end of the tunnel. He quit his job at Home Depot. He took his family to Hawaii. He donated tens of thousands of dollars to his church. Notice, if you win the lottery, you better... Nah. Okay. He bought cars and houses for friends and family. He even donated 480 turkeys to the poor. But his reality was not a dream come true, but rather the beginning of a nightmare. Like Whitaker, his lavish spending attracted unwanted attention. He soon had to change his phone number several times after strangers were calling him and demanding donations. He made a bad deal with a company who would take lottery winners lump sum payments in exchange for their, he would give them lump sum payments in exchange for their annual payouts. So he got a bunch of money at once, even though it was far less than what he had really won. And soon, about a year later, Harrell and his wife, Barbara Jean, had separated, and that was the straw that broke the camel's back. Not too long after that, his son walked in and found him dead inside his home with a self-inflicted gunshot wound. And we've all heard stories. We've seen documentaries or news coverage where people have won millions of dollars, and it should be an incredible gift. It should change your life for the better. But instead, that gift became a curse. A gift, when not used correctly, can turn into a curse. Jesus looks at the Pharisees and says, "The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath." the Pharisees, like I said earlier, had been taking this Sabbath and practicing it in a way that made them look and appear righteous. Instead of the Sabbath serving the Pharisees, they began to serve the Sabbath, setting up all these rules and regulations that you had to follow in order to make sure it was a righteous event. They weren't resting correctly. Instead of the Sabbath being a gift, it became their master. They began to regard restfulness as a responsibility rather than as a break from responsibility. And in so doing, they became servants of the Sabbath. We see this play out in two different ways in our culture, I believe. The first is legalism, which is very much like what the Pharisees are doing here, right? This is don't harvest on the Sabbath. How many times do they accuse Jesus of breaking the Sabbath, saying don't heal on the Sabbath? Don't walk too far on the Sabbath. Don't do this. You have to do this activity or that activity. You can't do this activity. You can't do that activity. It all becomes this legalistic practice of making sure that you Sabbath the correct way. And if you don't Sabbath the correct way, you haven't done it right. The way I've seen this played out, especially early on in my ministry, I got in trouble for this one time, so I often use it as an illustration, right? Like, do not cut your grass on the Sabbath. I was seen as a youth pastor after church one afternoon cutting my grass, and one of the board members was like, hey, the youth pastor's cutting his grass on the Sabbath. That's not allowed. Like, the Sabbath is about taking naps and resting, all right? So no cutting your grass. It's supposed to be, the Sabbath has to be on a Sunday. How many times have I seen people who are trying their hardest to provide for their family, so they have to work on Sundays, and they get criticized by Christians for working on Sunday because that's supposed to be the Sabbath, when it's the only day their schedule is not up to them and they have to work on that day? This is one of the reasons why, look, a lot of big churches can get bashed by small churches, all right? But there's a lot of big churches who are able to have services on Saturdays or Fridays or even Wednesdays, different days of the week. And I'm thankful for those, because then people who have to work on Sundays are able to Sabbath on a different day of the week or at a different time. Listen, this is not restful for me. Sundays is not a Sabbath for me, okay? Believe it or not. Now, thankfully, you guys have a lot of grace for me, so Sunday afternoons are a chance to kind of productive and reset for the week. But Saturdays and Sundays are very much thinking about, stressing about, working about. Sunday is not rest. The Sabbath doesn't have to be exactly what somebody has prescribed it. It's not about the activities. That's legalism. But there's this other side too. There's this other side of ways that we don't rest correctly, and that's slothfulness. What is rest supposed to give us? Peace, joy, recuperation, recovery, energy to continue to produce. So often we don't receive any of those from the way we rest. So we actually need more rest after resting. And we end up spending too much time resting because our rest isn't done properly. Here's what I mean. There's one afternoon after picking up the kids. We're at home. We get done with the homework. And there's usually a time here where I like knock out some chores and things that need to be done. Cleaning, straightening, laundry, dishes, something that needs to be done. I'll do it in this time. But I was exhausted. And so I said, you know what? I'm going to rest. Instead of this, I laid down on the bed. I got the girls playing a game or watching TV or something like that. And I wasn't in the bed. I was on the couch. And I'm sitting on the couch while they're watching TV. I'm like, I'm just going to take a little bit of a break. And I just start scrolling through my phone, right? I don't know, TikTok, Facebook, whatever it may be. And I'm sitting there. I'm like, okay, now I need to get up and do some chores. Now it's time to get up. Now I got to do something. And I start feeling guilty because I'm sitting there and I'm like, man, I don't have the energy. I'm exhausted. I don't have the energy. And what happens is we rest, but we rest in a way that is self-focused and not God-focused. And so our rest doesn't produce the things it's supposed to. So we continue resting. And before we know it, we've spent too long resting. We have these things that we're dealing with, anxieties, stress, work that needs to get done in our life. And the way we deal with it is not through focusing on God. It's not through proper resting, but we deal with it by trying to dodge it, keeping our mind busy. Some people may deal with it by drinking, by self-medicating, by watching hours of TV or scrolling through our phones. And what we really need to do is to take a nap. Jesus took naps. You've seen the t-shirts or the hats, okay? Jesus took naps for the love of God, literally, like for the love of God, worshiping, take a nap, get some sleep. That's what the Holy Spirit was speaking to me in this moment on the couch. He was like, look, you're not being productive because you aren't being discerning. You're just sitting there on your phone. And so I was like, okay, you know what, Lord? Tell me how to rest. And he was like, put the phone down. You don't have to do the chore, but take a nap. And that's what I did. I put the phone down and I slept for 40 minutes. Now I can tell you this scenario has played out before where I stayed on the phone and then I get up and I cook dinner. Then I'm tired, so I spend the rest of the evening watching TV or not being productive because the rest ends up lasting all night. But in that moment, I took a 40-minute nap, which doesn't sound like much, right? But it was perfect. It was perfect. Lauren gets home. I wake up. I cook dinner. I knocked out like 4 chores that night before bed because I had the energy, because I rested properly. It's so easy for us to fall into slothfulness because we're not resting in a way that the Holy Spirit is guiding us. So often we would be better off to put the screen away and take 15 minutes to just lay still, 15 minutes to read your Bible, 15 minutes to pray or meditate, 15 minutes or 30 minutes. But what we do is we spend 30 minutes scrolling or watching a show and you're not rested, so you spend another 30 minutes and another and another. Now, here's what I want you to see. There are proper ways to rest, and there are proper ways to not rest. But this sermon is not about prescribing how you should rest. It is about the fact that we get trapped between these two things. We get trapped in the slothfulness, so then we try to regulate how rest looks, and then we get trapped in the legalism. But it's not about the activity. It's not about what you're doing. In fact, this is the only point that I put on the screen because this is the key to it all. The key to this sermon is not about whether it's a gift or it's a curse, but it's how we keep the gift from being a curse. And is this: Sabbath is more about alignment than activities. Sabbath rest is more about alignment than activity. Here's what I mean. I've got a couple of slides I'm going to get you guys to pay attention to. These are out of Sandra Richter's book, The Epic of Eden. Okay, throw the first one up there for me, Jonathan. So this, if you go to the creation narrative, we don't have time to get into all of it, but you can go and there's parallel passages and they tie together. And this is what you get through the beginning verses. You get the kingdom. All right. Day and night, waters above and below, land and vegetation. So you've got water, you got the sun, you got the sky, the ground, the land, the water, you've got the heavens above. So you've got the kingdom. This is the region, the area. Then in the next verses, you get the king. You get the king. You get the ruler. So you've got the kingdom and the ruler, the day and night ruled by the sun and moon. You've got the waters above, the waters below. You've got the bird and the fish. Right, and then you've got land and vegetation, and you've got the land animals. So you have the area and the person ruling the area. And then the way it structures is it says humanity is over all of this. Humanity is given the ability and the charge to rule and steward all of that. And the way we do that properly is by being aligned under God's authority. This is the proper order. In this situation, you see humanity flourishing. You see them being productive. You see them growing the kingdom, expanding the kingdom, producing, and you see them all the while having rest, walking in the cool of the morning with their God. They're able to be productive and have rest at the same time because they are aligned under God's authority. Then we get to the next chapter, and we see that they make a choice. Jonathan, you could throw the next one. This is humanity's choice, okay? Now, I couldn't find a pretty graph, so you're getting a picture from my book, okay? But you see, what happens is we have the same structure, but then humanity decides to take God out of the picture. We get out of order. Our productivity, our plan depends on us ruling, and the result is the next slide. Pure chaos. The world is broken. Everything is out of order. Nothing is how it's supposed to be. And as a result, our labor brings pain. Our work brings frustration. And we are unable to be productive and find rest. what we learn in Scripture, and not just Scripture, but by looking at history, is that rest was something that kings got. And it's something that kings would give to their stewards, to those who were ruling on their behalf. We see it in Joshua 1:13, where Joshua has accomplished his calling. He's accomplished the battle that God called him to. And then it says in 1:13 that God gave him rest. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, we see it with King David. He is conquered. His people are ruling and reigning. And it says that the Lord had given him rest. These leaders had won their battle, and their reward was rest. But you'll notice that the rest is always given to them by God, because he was the one who fought the battles and won their battles. In Genesis, we see that God rested on the Sabbath because everything was good and under his domain. Humanity was living and prospering, productive, and rested because God ruled. If we are going to find rest, it's not about making sure that you're doing it the right way, not harvesting grain or harvesting grain, not cutting grass or cutting grass, having it on Sunday or not having it on Sunday. It's not about the rules, because you weren't made for Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for you. If we're going to find rest, we have to submit to the King that has given us rest. God has fought our battles and gives us rest. Jesus has fought the battle against flesh and blood and has come out victorious on the other side. Your worth has been bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Some of us are so tired because we feel like we aren't good enough to rest. Or we're so tired because we feel like we haven't done enough to rest. And we refuse to rest because we think we don't deserve it. We are too busy trying to rule our own kingdoms. True rest evades us even when we are physically resting, because even in those moments, we're either berating ourselves for resting or worrying about the things that we should be doing. If we're going to find rest, you have to trust that what Jesus accomplished on the cross was enough. You have to trust that your value doesn't come from your accomplishments. Your value isn't depleted when you fail. Why? Because Jesus did not fail. Your value is set by him, not by your work. We have to know that what we accomplish or don't accomplish today does not matter, because he holds tomorrow. Rest is a gift given by the King who stands victorious. Rest is given to you by King Jesus. But we so often miss it because we have aligned ourselves in the wrong order. We spoke earlier about those unlucky lotto winners. I first thought of that illustration because I was like, yeah, this is what happens. The gift is a curse. People who win the lottery are always end up with their lives ruined. And so I went in to do some research, and I was actually surprised, because that's not the fact. There are plenty of examples of lottery winners who ruin their lives. But there are actually two different studies done in two different countries in two different years, all right? 2019 and 2020. And these studies found that most lottery winners actually experienced, and this is what they say, quotation, sustained increases in overall life satisfaction. They win the lottery and their life gets better. And these effects persisted over a decade and showed no evidence of dissipating over time. Just because for some the gift becomes a curse doesn't mean that gift has to be a curse for everyone. We can rest correctly by being under God's authority. If I could give you one word to sum up what that means for me in this series, in this message, it's discernment. It's taking time to stop and pray, like that moment on the couch for me, and ask God, what does rest look like for me? The Sabbath can be a gift for you. So how is your rest going? If you find yourself not rested, I hope this message will make you ask yourself some questions. Am I not rested because I'm not resting? I'm not practicing this gift that's been given to me by God? Am I not rested because I have resting in the wrong order? I'm legalistic. I serve it rather than it serves me. Or I'm slothful. My resting is ineffective because it's me focused and not God's focused. The only path forward is to align yourself with God, to surrender to Him. It's a moment of discernment, of stopping, opening yourself up, and asking the Holy Spirit to guide you into rest and obeying. The disciples are with Jesus, and their rest looks like work to the Pharisees, because rest is not about, it's different. It's different for different people or different seasons or different times. So maybe for you, it looks like folding clothes while listening to worship music. Maybe it looks like skipping laundry for the day. Maybe it looks like slowing down and eating dinner at the table and talking with family or reading scripture. Maybe it looks like pizza in front of the TV so your brain can shut off for a while. The point of this message is not to make you feel guilty about how you are resting. The point of this message is to have us stop, slow down, have discernment, ask the Holy Spirit to guide us and obey. So if He gives you peace to watch TV, then do it without feeling guilty. If he tells you to do the laundry, do the laundry. If He tells you to skip the laundry, skip it without frustration. But if He says to put the phone down and cut the grass, listen and obey. Maybe you're one of those weirdos who finds rest in it, okay? Not me. Some people find rest in cutting grass. We are all different. The point of this message is not to make sure you're doing it this way or that way. It's to say that rest is given by God. You must surrender to Him and let Him give you that rest. Let's pray.